Hey, this is Pearls and Swine. We're glad you're with us today. We're going to be talking about the national holiday that's happening right now, Michigan's rifle deer season. One of the questions that came across our desk, is it wrong for people to hunt? What does the Bible say about that? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Just so you know, both of us are, I don't know if we would say avid hunters, but we do hunt.
I feel like it's confession time now because I would consider myself an outdoorsman. I do enjoy to go out in the woods and participate in the sport of hunting, but I have never actually been successful hunting at all. I've never even seen up here a deer that I could actually even take a shot at. If I should be on Escanaba in the moonlight.
Yeah, so he's never shot a deer, but he has done some other hunting and has
Thank you.
Shot some other things, some ducks and things of that nature. I actually grew up hunting. It was one of the things that my dad and I did a lot together. A lot of waterfall hunting and a lot of small game. I probably didn't get into deer hunting until I was about 17. I think I got tired of the smallness of small game and wanted a little bit bigger game. But I can recall one time when my dad was just teaching me about hunting, and he actually was teaching me some biblical principles, and I don't even know if he really kind of equated this, but my buddies and I went out and we had our BB guns and we shot a bunch of Tweety birds. We had them, we're all proud of ourselves, and we came back and we showed our dads, and our dad said, well, what are you going to do? And when we said, what do you mean? And they said, well, you killed it, you eat it. And so we plucked these little creatures and we took the time to put them on little skewers, built a fire, and we ate not so delicious Tweety birds. But what they were, I think, trying to teach us in that moment is that that thing is living, it has a life. And just to take it for granted and to kill is not the purpose of hunting. And that has sat with me since I was a little boy, and my dad was teaching me that principle. And the scriptures actually talk about that we're not just to kill. Proverbs says that a man who hunts for game and just kills it, does not take possession of it for eating, is a slothful man. The diligent hunter takes his game for food, roasting, and considers it a precious possession. And I think that's one of the things that you see in some other societies, like Native American and those types of things. They actually thank the animal for giving their life. And there is a life being taken. The question is still, though, is it wrong from the scriptures to hunt?
My take on that is no. I mean, you look back at creation, man wasn't commanded to eat the animals at that point. Like, we were given the vegetation, Adam and Eve were given the vegetation and all that stuff. But if you look later on in Genesis chapter 9, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I gave you everything. And I think it comes back to what you said, the heart of it. If it's just sport for the sake of shooting things, kill for the sake of killing, and you're not going to use the meat, whether it's for yourself or a lot of people up here will shoot deer and then donate that meat to the elderly or little brother's friends, elderly, something like that. I think there's got to be a purpose behind it. You know, otherwise it just seems like poaching.
Yeah, so I think that there's some nuances in what we're talking about. And the passage that you're talking about is in the creation passage, where both humans and animals were vegetarians. God gave them all of the seeds of the earth and the seeds of the tree in order for them to eat. We see in there, though, which is, I think, really fascinating, is right after the fall happens, you have Cain and Abel. They're the sons of Adam and Eve. And one of them is a farmer, and the other one is a shepherd. And I was trying to think, and we don't actually know, but why would you shepherd something that you're not going to eat? But I think what was happening there's probably some products that were coming off of the animals that they could use. You can shear sheep and not kill them and use their wool for clothing, because prior to that, they ran around, and the Bible says that they were naked. They did not even know that they were naked. And so now they're after the fall, they actually need clothing. And so you have to have some type of product that produces clothing. And I think that was partially what he was doing. And so Cain is the farmer, Abel is the shepherd, and Cain brings an offering to God. And he brings an offering of vegetables and fruit and whatnot to God. And it's not accepted by God. And some of it was his heart condition. And then there was Abel, who brought the offering to God, which was a fatty piece of meat. So there was killing, and we have to remember that there was killing prior to what you're talking about, the Noahic covenant in chapter 9. There was some type of killing. Even when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they're running around and God's like, Adam, where are you? Here I am, but I'm naked, so don't look at me. And God said, who told you you're naked? And so then they explain what happened. They explain the fall. And in there, it says that God made them some type of clothing out of skin. I think it's the first time that they experienced animal death. Plants are different. Plants were different even in the scripture, that they came up and they died, and just kind of like the cycles that we had have, but things that have life blood in them. And you see that throughout the scripture, that when there's life blood in things, it's something different in the Jewish tradition, Jewish understanding. When it has that blood in it, it has a higher level of purpose. Even when God orders the earth in chapter 1, he walks through kind of plants, animals, and there's an ordering of that all the way down to humanity. Humanity is the highest level, mm-hmm. and then it goes down from there, animals, and then plants. And so plant death was something very different than things that have life blood in them.
And I think that's an interesting point that you bring up, because do you remember the first time that you shot something?
Yeah, I do.
It's kind of scarring, isn't it? I remember going squirrel hunting and I was with my dad, but when you actually saw that sport that you were taking part in took life, there was something as a young boy that kind of put, I don't know if it was the fear of God in me, but it gave me a respect for life, and that this thing was, God had given this little creature, this little squirrel, life. But my dad did the same thing. He was like, if you're going to shoot stuff, if you're going to hunt, you're going to eat it. And so then you have to go through the process of cleaning and skinning and that whole part. And so it really made me have a healthy respect for that lifeblood, like the Jewish people thought, understanding that God gave life to all creation, all creatures that have breath. God created this thing for a purpose, and he has fingerprints on it. So there's some dignity to it, some sanctity to it, is what I'm trying to get at there. And so understanding that, I think, really with this hierarchy order of God's creation, really put, you know, animal life is valid. We talked about the Native Americans who will, you know, thank the animal for its life when they hunt, and the value of human life in general as God's kind of crown jewel of his creation is pretty important.
Yeah, I think it puts those things in perspective. And yeah, I did have that same experience. I shot a ruffed grouse. You know, as a kid, you're watching all those Disney programs and
Bambi.
Bambi and all of those things. And so that night, I remember having dreams that I took this thing away from its family. And it actually shook me up quite a bit.
Yeah.
Some of our kids hunt, some of our kids don't hunt. I left that up to them. Both of my boys shot bucks during the youth hunt. One got a spike horn, the other got a 9-pointer, which is kind
of awesome.
It was pretty awesome. He says to me, hey, Dad, there's two deer coming. And I said, well, shoot one. And he goes, well, one's bigger than the other one. I'm like, shoot the bigger one. And so he shoots, and I see this flash of deer run by the deer stand. I said, oh, you missed. And he looks at me and he goes, no, I didn't. And I walk out of the thing, and it runs right to the road. Like, really, we had to drag it like 10 feet and dies. Really exciting for him, but also just that a little bit of an emotional moment mm-hmm. for him also as he takes this life of this living creature. There's a worldwide flood, according to the scripture. What happens is that humanity is so bad and they're so violent that God says, I'm going to destroy everything on this earth. I'm actually saddened by this world that I've made because it has turned so much against what I wanted for it. And so in that passage of scripture, Noah and his family, they go onto a boat, the ark, and all the living creatures come on there with him. I think there is an actual replica of that. Is it in Kentucky, maybe?
I think it is Kentucky, yeah.
And so there is all kinds, like, so there's wolves, there's, you know, all of these things are in this thing together. But prior to that, there has to be blood being shed because of the evilness of man. And so I'm not sure that that command is, when he gives it in Genesis chapter 9, is the first time man is eating meat. I think it's the first time that it is being like as a provision for man. And the passage reads, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth,'" basically have kids. "The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you green plants, now I give you everything." Prior to that, man had dominion over the animals, so herding them, shepherding them, caring for them. There is always an intimate connection to animals in that way. But at that point, it is commissioned by God, if you will, that these are for food.
If we look, you know, continue on through scripture and you jump into Exodus, when, you know, Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt and they're wandering around the desert and they're complaining and whining about all the delicious manna that has come down from heaven, the next thing that God gives them is quail. And so that's another instance where we see God's animals being used for provision for food for humans. And it doesn't quite tell us, if I recall right, exactly, like the quail are not just there breasted out, ready for those guys to skewer and throw on the field there.
There's a wind that blows from the sea, it tells
us. There's piles of them, right?
And there's piles of them, and they go out with basically a baseball bat and start whacking them, playing a little whack-a-mole with them.
I mean, like, it's God's provision in hunting like none other. So there's this, again, this concept of having to take life to sustain life that we see through God's creation. I think God wouldn't have given them delicious quail, which I imagine those things probably tasted better than what we could go out and get, because God brought them in for them. But we see God's provision in that way, and a lot of people think that quail is pretty delicious.
Actually, it was part of a punishment, too, that he said that they'll eat so much quail that it'll come out of their nostrils.
Yeah. Get sick of it.
So it was like going to a Chinese buffet of quail. They eat so much that they become actually sick of it. But I think your point in that there is a hunting and a gathering that mm-hmm. happens of this provision that has come from God.
Yeah, and God could have used, you know, more manna or something even better than manna and just dropped it down from heaven.
Veggie burgers.
Yeah. Vegan for all the vegan friends.
Yeah.
But he provides them with a living animal. That, again, comes into play, like mankind is to have dominion over that. It's to be used for sustenance. And I think there's an ethical and moral responsibility with hunting that we've been kind of touching base on, too. And we look at just that idea that God provides, and his provision sustains life. And so there are good ways to be stewards over the things that God has given us. There's a number of guys that I know who love hunting, and they will go and they'll fill their quota, like for ducks. I don't know how many you can shoot a day, but you can shoot quite a bit. And the guys that love that still will take their bag limit for the day. But like I said before, we've got hunters that'll do that up here and give the meat to people that are in need. I know there's programs in different areas that have that, where you can go and bring in some of your meat and they'll give it to needy families or homeless shelters or things like that. So I think how we use those resources, these gifts really from the Lord of the creation that he's produced and given us, matters.
Yeah, I think it goes back also to the concept of dominion over, caring for.
Yeah.
And I think that there are things where people are hunting for a specific part of an animal, maybe mm-hmm. a tusk of an elephant.
Or rhinos.
Or rhino tusk. And I would say that that is actually against scripture.
Yeah.
I think the great demise of the buffalo in the United States, I think that was shameful.
Mm-hmm.
It was really, for our European friends, the fur trade and to make clothing and all of those things, but they weren't using those animals and those resources to their full potential. And I think that's the other part, is trying to figure out how to use the animal in its full potential that God has given it to us. You know, things like bullfighting. I struggle with the idea of watching that for entertainment, or cockfighting. I'm not sure that that is, I don't think that is actually a scriptural thing that you can do and participate in, and Christians should not be involved in something like that, because I don't think it is for the, there is still sanctity in mm-hmm. that life.
Well, and you're not, it's not a good stewardship move. I mean, watching destruction for the sake of entertainment, I mean, God, when you look back at scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, the times that destruction came was because of evil and sin. It wasn't because folks in Sodom and Gomorrah had $10 on who was going to win that one.
Yeah. Another passage of scripture that comes to my mind is, you know, you have the Genesis 1 where the seeds are, then you have the Genesis 9, then you have the Levitical laws for the Jewish people on what they're allowed to eat and what they're not allowed to eat. They're still allowed to eat things. And there's some debate on what does it mean to have living blood in it? Did they have to drain all the blood out? Were they taking animals and drinking like live blood? We don't really know what exactly that means. But even in that, you have the passage of in Acts, chapter 10, and Peter, who is very Jewish, one of the disciples of Christ, it's in this moment where they're trying to figure out, like, how does Judaism and Christianity meld together? And what they were working off of, it was a melding of rather than a next step of. And so they were treating it more of an appendix to Judaism rather than a new covenant that Jesus said in my blood when he was talking about his death on the cross. Peter, he's the leader of a church. And he has this vision or a dream, and basically there's all these unclean animals, and he's like, I've never eaten any of these. And God said, it's all open to you. Basically, enjoy. Have some bacon, dude. Calm down. And it becomes open to them, and the dietary laws are basically taken away. And the reason that they're taken away is because Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled everything. He was absolutely perfect, and he fulfilled all of those regulations. And so we no longer get our righteousness from the law by following these rules. We get our righteousness, it's given to us by who Christ is. And because he fulfilled the law, I know it's a lot of theology that we're talking right now, it is imputed or given to us as we believe in him. That's really the gospel, that you can't earn your salvation, but you're given it by who Christ is. And so, again, you see this picture of for us to be able to eat and to hunt those animals. The last one is in Revelation. There is a passage of scripture in Revelation that talks about the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion. And this is in the new heaven and in the new earth. It's actually in Isaiah, not in Revelation, that talks about this. This is the second coming of Christ in the new paradise. And so some say, well, we'll be vegetarians again. I don't know if that's true or not. Don't know. Maybe God has an unlimited supply of aged beef up there. I don't know. But, you know, there will be some amount of peace. The hostility and the lifeblood of these things will no longer be required. And so that, I think, is true. And so how do we, you know, kind of go about this? So I think the biggest thing for hunters is be good stewards. Take good shots. Make sure that it's a clean shot. You're not wounding animals. Don't just get so excited. I know it's exciting when a deer comes in and your heart's pumping, and really make sure that it's a good clean shot if you can. And I think that I think it honors the animal. It also honors your Heavenly Father in that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I got to agree. Not that I've ever been in that particular spot in my hunting experience, at least in deer yet, but, you know, just enjoying the beauty of God's creation too. And I know that you and I take out our boys and go out there, and like, it's a great opportunity just to sit and have some conversations about God and his character and his nature. and the goodness that he's given us in creation and just to enjoy it. And I think one of those big important lessons that was something that was instilled in both of us by our dads is being good stewards with what God's given us. So I echo that sentiment too.
Well, I'm Levi. Across from me is Travis, and this is Pearls in Swine. Thanks for listening, and good luck on fulfilling your tags this season.
Hey, and if you guys want to hear a replay of what we've just talked about today, you can find Evangel Houghton Podcast on either your Apple or Google device. If you want to check in with any of the latest Pearls and Swine episodes, we've got those at our website, evangelup.org as well. And we will catch you guys next time. Take care.